I do want to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's been such a privilege to be here, and we've heard a lot of good things already. I just can't, you know, Sunday school lesson this morning was on one of the premier chapters of John, which is one of the premier books of the Bible, which is one of the premier works that we have in our hands. It is the premier work, I guess. I should say it that way. And I wished that we were all like Thomas. Thomas is a hero of faith. We credit Peter with the great commission, with the great declaration of Jesus, of saying that Jesus is, when Jesus asked who he was, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is known for that one. But Thomas is known for that great statement where he says, my Lord and my God. And that is all-compassing because we all obey our Lord and we worship our God. And there is sometimes, there can be a difference between those two. But whether you're a follower of Jesus this morning or whether you're not, you are doing that. You are obeying your Lord and you're worshiping your God. And Thomas went on to follow faithfully God's direction. Tradition has it that he went to India, and in one of the cities of India there is a commemoration for Thomas there, and a memorial for Thomas in one of those cities. And so Thomas, I love Thomas. He wanted to be sure that he was right. He wanted to be sure he got it right this time, and he did. This morning I'd like to speak on guiding the next generation. Never a good time, but I would like to focus on that. Psalm 27, verse 3 says, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children's children are the crown of old men, says in another place, and the glory of children are their fathers. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we have Moses speaking to Israel. And this is what he says. I'm going to start reading with verse 1 and read through verse 10. And I want to especially notice, they're all good, but notice especially verse 6. And verse 10. Verse 10 is interesting in that it's the only verse in the Bible that has both the words learn and teach in the same verse. And I think it's rather significant that he puts it in there like that. So I'm going to start reading with verse 1 of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments? So righteous is all this law which I set before you this day. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me, and all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Now, there's a lot more in this chapter that follows, but I'd like to especially focus on the fact that God is asking them, Moses is telling Israel the word of God, and he's telling them that they may learn to fear and that they may teach their children. So the point is that we have to learn first ourselves as fathers, and then we can teach. And the best definition for teach is to show how to do. That's the best definition that I think we can find for teach, is to show how to do. And so sometime I'd like to look at Luke 15, because I think that's one of the best chapters in the Bible that shows us how God is to us and how that we should be. But I'd like to just look first at some of the things that we need to learn, or that we need to be genuine in. To learn the fear of the Lord. There's a simple definition for the fear of God. It's said often in Scripture, and you know that term is very familiar to you. None of you don't know what the fear of the Lord is. I mean, you don't have that. You know what the term is. But the fear of the Lord is simply knowing who God is and knowing who we are. It's understanding those two put together. Understanding who God is and understanding who we are. That's the fear of the Lord. You can always take that and understand what the scripture, or it will help you to open up the verse, whatever it is, if you understand that part of it. It's just simply understanding who God is and understanding who we are. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Those are the big questions in life. So understanding that they may fear me and that they may teach their children. So what is it that you want to teach your children? What are the most important things? Maybe we should have some audience participation here. What is it that you want to teach? I'm just going to take the freedom to say what I think you want to teach. We were all there. Some of us were there and some of us are there. One of the things that rises to the top pretty much is a common courtesy of you know, doing and saying the right thing. But I'm going to say that is pretty much surface. And if we take care of the deeper things, the things that are below the surface, this will rise by itself. Although, you know, I think we can all learn on that. But let's start with gratefulness. In the Psalms and throughout Scripture, there's just dozens of verses. If you want to look this in a Bible search, look up give thanks and see how many times it says that we should give thanks. I'd like to just read one, Psalms 118:29. It says, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And, you know, that doesn't give all the details, but it encompasses very many things for our gratefulness. We'll give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. A life of gratefulness, starting with the fact that God is good, his mercy endureth forever, those are solid things that we can anchor our life on. And so whatever happens, we can know that God is good and his mercy endures forever. There's some people that you meet after a long time and you talk to them, the first thing they'll say, God is good, he's still good. And maybe they've been through tough times. And it has blessed me here for you people to say, while you're going through a struggle and bad things happen, you say, God is good. He's good all the time. To have an attitude of gratitude is an anchor that will get you through the tough times. And it's one of the most important things to pass on to the generation, to guide the next generation, is that. But we can't teach it if we don't learn it. And so that is the important part, is that we experience it, we live it out in our life. And that's going to show up in so many things, just like hospitality, for example. It's great to go to somebody's house and be welcomed by the host and hostesses. It's something else to be welcomed by the children. That is really special now. But that can only be done as it's shown. It's you learn and then you teach, but you teach by doing. And so that is just a part of it there. Gratefulness, an attitude of thankfulness, and that will destroy the gimme attitude or the entitlement mentality. Gratitude will take care of that. You'll be thankful for the things that you have. I remember my father often telling us at the table, he says, you know, you eat that stuff. There's so many people in the world that would love to have that. Well, I thought, well, I'd give it to them, sure would. I didn't want it. But he wasn't particular about what he ate, but I remember that, and that was something that, you know, I didn't have that in me by myself. I had to be taught. One of the things that's a blessing to me is to know that in the Old Testament, this is the way things happened. People, you learned by doing. You learned by statutes and judgments and teaching and so on. In the New Testament, Jesus said, my law, I'm going to put in your hearts and in your minds. And that's where it's going to start. It's going to start from the inside out. And that does happen for God's people. For the ones that are really disciples of Christ, that happens. But for the ones that don't know, they still need to be taught statutes and judgments. They need to be taught by showing. They need to be taught by, first of all, the ideal way is that we learn it and then we show them. That's the goal of this. So be genuine in gratefulness, and it will branch out into many areas. The next, I think, is important is to respect. In 1 Peter 2:17, it gives a list of things. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. But I'm intrigued with that first phrase there where he says to honor all men. And that's a general respect that we have for everybody. What about those that don't deserve respect? What about the felonies, the felons, I mean, and the people that are, they are so, yeah. What about, what kind of thing is there in their life that deserves, that merits any kind of respect? Can anybody tell me? What is it about a felon? They're made in the image of God. Exactly. Everybody is there. And so when Peter gives this direction to honor all men, that's, he's just echoing Jesus, where Jesus' words, where he's encouraging that. So yeah, so respect everybody. But then he doesn't just say to honor all men, he says to love the brotherhood. That's really a mouthful there too, all by itself. To love the brotherhood. It's more than respect. When a brother is no longer respected, you say that love has long been gone. But yeah, so respect and love. It's tremendous. And then he says to fear God and honor the king. And we've already talked about what the fear of the Lord is. And honor the king is to have respect and honor to those that are in authority, whether it's, you know, the Bible specifically says that children to obey their parents. We want to look at that. But it goes beyond parents, and it here he says to honor the king. So it's all of those authorities. We need to have respect and honor to those. Another thing that we want to pass to guide our generation, and that is that of compassion. The ability to feel another's pain, the ability to not just feel it, but to do something about that. When my mother-in-law was still alive, my wife was there taking care of them, or being with them for a while, and a young mother from the community there, from the church community, and her four children brought over a supper one evening. And all these children were so happy to be helping and bringing this meal in. They were just so cheerful. And my mother-in-law was she just couldn't believe it that this young mother that was so busy was able to take the time and to just bring this meal in. I know that's something our community does as well, and it's a blessing, excuse me. But going back to the point where it says, the best way of teaching is to show how to do, and this is what was happening. There was compassion. There was a reaching out. There was a showing how to do. You know, when Jesus talked about when he answered the question of this person, "Who is my neighbor?" Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. Somebody said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gave him the story of the Good Samaritan. And you know, the Samaritan is the one that had had compassion. The others might have felt sorry for the man that was hurt, but the compassion, the one that had compassion, was the one that actually did something for him. And not only was Jesus telling the story, but Jesus showed it by the way he lived. In Mark chapter 6, we have the story of Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000. And when in verse 34, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. He began to teach them many things." You know, and then they were there for a time, and he didn't have food, and the disciples said, "Send them away." And Jesus said, "Give you them to eat." And they said, "We can't." And Jesus met that need. Mark is the one that shows us that he had compassion on them. He met their needs. He met their physical needs. That's another thing that we want to guide into the next generation, is to meet those physical needs. And if they can see it, that's how they learn the best. You learn by doing. Kindness, Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." There is so much in that little scripture that it's just, there's a lot there. But simply being kind. Not just simply being kind, but being kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. And not just that, but it says, "as Christ hath forgiven you." Kindness reaches into places that can't be reached with anything else. And kindness, it's easy to be kind to those that are kind to us. But when kindness reaches the ones that are not kind, it says something about the values that we have. And they're easy to understand when you speak those kind of things. When we're kind to it says that this person is valuable. But more than that, it says that, maybe it says, "I'm a child of God." I read this story the other day about a woman that a man was going, he held the door open for a lady that was coming. She did not appreciate that. He held the door open for her because he thought that was the right thing to do. But nowadays, you don't know if that's the right thing or not. And she said, "Are you holding that door open because I'm a lady?" He says, "No, she said, "You don't have to hold that door open for me because I'm a lady." He says, "I am not. I'm holding it open because I'm a gentleman." And so I thought that was a good retort there on that one. But it's that way for a Christian, for kindness and teaching kindness. It's not because that person maybe deserves it, but it's because of who we are and who we should be that should happen. That should be a part of our life. We are kind and forgiving as Christ is forgiving. And that's really a mouthful there too, because forgiveness is never free. Whenever there's an infraction, someone has to pay. And it's never free. None of our sins that have been forgiven were free. Somebody has to pay. And for Christ, he paid his debt on the cross for sin. But when humans violate another human, somebody has to pay for that. And forgiveness is simply saying, I will pay the price. I will do that. I will pay the price. And I think sometimes we misunderstand that, and we think that it doesn't cost anything, but it does. It cost whatever it was. But forgiveness, as Christ forgave, that's really something when you think about it. There's so many areas that are important. One is being Christ forgave before we asked. Christ forgave completely. There's so many things there. Now, again, forgiveness doesn't help if there's no repentance. It doesn't help the person. It doesn't help the offender. But it does free the offended. And it's a tremendous amount that's involved in this verse. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Those are so important. That is so important to pass on. Then I'd like to look at obedience. And, you know, I think that this is probably one thing that my generation notices a lack of in the next generation. And maybe the pendulum needed to swing a little bit. But I think it has swung a little bit too far. I think it has swung a little bit too far. I don't just say a thing. I think it has. You can measure the intelligence of a dog by how many times he needs to hear a command in order to do it. And I'm not going to compare our children to dogs, but if they were compared that way, I wonder how smart they would be. You know, I remember when I was growing up, Dad didn't go for any foolishness, but he called you in the morning, and you were expected to get up, kind of. He called you the second time, things were a little bit more desperate, or more intense, rather. It was intense the first time, second time, maybe a little bit more so. But you better get up before it was the third time. That was serious business there. Now, it would have been good if we'd got up the first time, but I learned that I learned where the grace was. And I learned also that the third time grace had expired. And so you better learn. But I think that's what's happening again. That you can tell your child to do something, then nothing happens, and again, and nothing happens, and again, and nothing happens, and again. So I guess that's up to us to know where that part is. If the request or whatever you want to say is clearly understood, it should be followed through. And should be followed up there. So I guess that's up to us to make that happen. And I think the best encouragement is for families to be an encouragement to each other on that. To not be the harsh, you do it my way or the highway, but to expect obedience. And I would love to see it the first time around. But maybe that's too much to expect, but you decide on that. In Ephesians 6, where we have this scripture, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I don't know of any way to make that more simple than that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It just says it simply and completely. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." There's a lot more there in this chapter too. It's a chapter as well. He goes right from here into saying that to put on the whole armor of God and to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he enumerates what the armor is, and he tells you how to stand. I think it's not a coincidence that it comes right after this, because we have an enemy that is determined to break down our homes. He's determined to get a foothold early and to destroy what is the possibility for good. And so that's why he says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And again, we return to what we started out with, is that we have to learn this first ourselves, and then we can teach that to the next generation. And so I don't think we can fault the next generation if we haven't exemplified that and shown how to do ourselves in that. And so that's so important. So I just want to extend a blessing to you parents that are in the heat of this battle right now, to let this be a part of your life, to be grateful, to be compassionate, to be kind, to be forgiving, to be obedient, to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, and you can reap the rewards of that. People grow up, they make their own decisions, they make their walks, they choose the way that they will walk. We can't do that for them, but we can give them a good foundation on things that will stand them in good stead. So God bless you as you serve. Let's bow our heads for prayer.